good to have you with us today as we continue celebrating this season. Before I speak, I just want to let you know it happened all of a sudden. So we weren't able to contact everybody this week, but Susan, who many of you know, she's in the wheelchair. She passed away unexpectedly last Sunday, and so we had a memorial service for her here yesterday, Susan Smith. And so I just want to let you know. And then something I failed to let you know earlier, for some of you who've been here a long time, longer than me even, Millie Selefsky passed away about a month ago, and she was 96 years old. And Millie and her husband, Emmett, were longtime members of the church. I can remember when we were building the church, I went and saw Millie, and I think she was 93 at the time, and she goes, "Good, as soon as you get it built, I want to get baptized." And I'm like, "Well, you've never been baptized, Millie?" "I don't think so." I talked to her daughter. She said, "Yeah, she's been baptized." And I just couldn't see Duncan, a 93-year-old lady. So I never did let her know when it was done. Well, we've been in this series that started a couple weeks ago called A Savior is Born. As we are in this season and we're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, we're going through looking at some of the passages of Scripture and how it relates to this season that we're in. And so I've entitled today's talk, Don't Miss Christmas. You know, I read recently about how some of the sports, professional sports teams, they're going to have to travel on Christmas Day. Some of them are playing on Christmas Day. And so I was reading an article where a lot of them had made advanced preparations. And a lot of them do this because they don't want to miss Christmas. They don't want to miss Christmas with their family. And that phrase just kind of caught my mind. Don't miss Christmas. One of the players said, "No game is worth missing Christmas for." And I began to kind of think about that, you know, in my mind, and think about how is it possible to miss Christmas? In this time, in this day and age, Christmas is the most advertised and commercialized holiday in the world, bar none. Nothing else even comes close to the amount of attention that Christmas gets. It gets an entire month. You know, some people, as they get older, their birthdays get a week. But Christmas gets an entire month. It's the most anticipated holiday. It's the most celebrated holiday of the year. And you would think it would be hard to miss Christmas. Because for the last month, you've been face to face with Christmas decorations, Christmas lighting, Christmas parties, Christmas cards, Christmas carols and hymns in every store, Christmas gifts, Christmas shopping, Christmas carolers, Christmas pageants, Christmas, it just goes on and on. So how in the world could anyone miss Christmas in this day and age? Is it possible to even miss Christmas? And I think the answer is yes, it is. You could miss it for, I think, the same three reasons that most people miss Christmas at the very first one over 2,000 years ago. The same three reasons they miss Christmas, most people did then, are the same reasons that we can miss Christmas today. So what I would do this morning is, and again, I apologize, I've got a lot of material that I'd like to share with you. So it's going to be kind of like drinking water from a fire hose. What I want to do this morning is I want to look at the three most common reasons that people have Christmas all around them and yet still miss it. They don't get it. They don't understand the blessing of it. They know what happens. They just don't know what the benefits of Christmas are. And then I want to look at how we can make sure that we don't miss Christmas this week. So let's get right into it. Three reasons, and there's outlines there, and so for you type A people, you can fill in the blanks, and you can come look at my sermon notes, as long as you be aided to them afterwards. But three reasons. First is busyness. And I, as an example of that, I think we have the innkeeper. Busyness is the first reason that we can miss Christmas. And this, by the way, I think was a mistake that the innkeeper made that very first Christmas. We all know the story. In the last week of her pregnancy, Mary and Joseph have to go to their hometown of Bethlehem. And they live in a city called Nazareth in Israel, and they have to get to their hometown called Bethlehem. It's a little tiny town where they're going to be involved in a census for taxation with the Roman government. And when they get there, as they get to Bethlehem, Mary goes into labor, and she's ready to deliver, and Joseph tries to check her into the local Holiday Inn. And the innkeeper comes out and says, "Sorry, no vacancy. We're all filled up. There's no room in the inn. We're all filled up." Luke 2:7 tells it like this. "So Mary gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, and placed him in a manger." And by the way, what's a manger? I'm a farm boy, and so I understand a manger. It's simply an old English word for a feed trough. That's all it is. And when I was a kid, we called it a stanchion. You know, we would bring in the milk cow, and we put hay and grain in the stanchion, and the cow would eat while we milked her. And so when Mary lays her baby in a manger, it's not something fancy. It's a feed box for cattle. It's about as humble a birth as you can have. She places in the manger, and a verse goes on to say, "Because there was no room for them in the end." You know, you might underline that in your outline, no room. There was no room for them. From the innkeeper's perspective, you know, this is actually a good thing because his business is booming. You know, if you own a motel, you want it sold out. You want no vacancy. You want no empty rooms every night. And so he's thinking, this is good. Business is good this Christmas. Of course, it wasn't Christmas yet. But this is going good. They're having the census, and a lot of out-of-towners have come back to town, and they're looking for a place to stay, and he's all booked up. So it's good news for him. He has no use for this little baby or this pregnant woman, and he certainly has no idea who he's snubbing. You know, the point is this: business, with his own business, caused him to miss the greatest opportunity of his life. You know, the Son of God was going to be born and would have been born in his inn. Can you imagine the PR power of that? You know, you could put up a sign, "Son of God, born here." You know, and you would be sold out in your inn for the rest of your life. He missed, literally, the greatest opportunity. God was coming to earth in human form. He could have been a part of that. He could have been a part of that history, but he missed it because he was busy with business. The question is, are you too busy with your business to make room for Jesus this Christmas? You know, I'm not talking about your house. I'm not talking about your schedule. I'm talking about your thoughts. You know, I'm talking about your time and your budget and your plans. You know, are you so busy with everything else that you don't have any room? You know, there's no room for Jesus in your life or in your heart or in your mind. You could be so busy during Christmas time, you miss the meeting God. You miss meeting God, and he's being born right next door in a stable, and you aren't part of it. I think that's the first reason that people miss Christmas: busyness. The second reason people miss Christmas is this: it's familiarity. Familiarity. Now, what I mean by that is you're so familiar with the Christmas story that it doesn't awe you anymore. It doesn't inspire you anymore. It doesn't amaze you anymore. You've heard it all before. You've celebrated Christmas your entire life. You know the story of Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. You know the story of the shepherds and the wise men. You know the story of angels singing glory to God in the highest. You know. You've been there. You've done that. I know the story. I know the songs. I know the traditions. So I'm kind of jaded about Christmas. I'm bored. I lack enthusiasm. And really, my whole attitude toward Christmas is kind of just ho-hum. This mistake The mistake of familiarity was the mistake of another group of people the first Christmas. And that group of people was the religious leaders in Jerusalem. You know, it's interesting to me that God has come to earth in human form. The Son of God is being born, and not a single religious person is invited. You know, I kind of like that. You know, not one religious authority, not one priest, not one scribe, not one theologian, not one philosopher, none of them. None of them are invited to the party. They all missed it, and they all missed it because they're so familiar with the story. Let me give you the picture. The Bible tells us that wise men from the east had seen some kind of star. And we don't actually know what it was. They were in the east, and they started heading toward Israel, and they had looked up all of the prophecies, and they knew that the Savior of the world was to be born in Israel, but they didn't know where. We don't really know who these wise men were. We don't even know where they're from. Some people think they're from the Far East, like China or India. Some people think they're from the Middle East. Some people actually think they're from Saudi Arabia. But we don't know where these wise men were from. All we know is they were scholars, and they studied the stars, and they paid attention. And when they saw something unusual, they said, hey, let's go check it out. And that's what made them wise. And they said, let's go check it out. So these wise men on this long journey from some faraway place, they arrive in Jerusalem, and they go and they ask for a meeting with the king, because they're famous kings themselves. So they ask for a meeting with King Herod of Israel. And he says, sure. So he has a meeting with them. They walk in, and the first question they ask is, where is this Savior of the world, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of God? Where is this baby supposed to be born? Herod says, we'll come back to this guy in just a minute. He hasn't the foggiest idea. Herod, we'll talk about Herod. Okay, the king of Israel, he doesn't know diddly squat about this. And so he calls in the middle of the night. He's on the phone, and he's calling all the religious leaders and the scholars of Jerusalem. And he has, maybe he texted them, I don't know. But anyway, he has them all come together, and he says, okay, teach me about this. There's a king of the Jews to be born, and he's going to be born here? Where is he going to be born? When is he going to be born? And blah, blah, blah. He's asked all these questions. And the religious scholars, they knew exactly what he was talking about. They've been waiting for this for hundreds of years. They had been discussing it and debating it and detailing it and dissecting it for hundreds of years. So they know what's going on. And the Bible says it like this in Matthew 2. It says, King Herod called a meeting of all the leading priests and teachers of the law and asked them where the Christ would be born. They answered, in the town of Bethlehem in Judea. The prophet Micah wrote about this in the scriptures. I want you to know some interesting things about that passage. A lot of people in Israel at this time were familiar with what was about to happen. They knew, they had been waiting for hundreds of years for the Savior of the world to be born. And he had been promised. And they had been waiting and waiting and waiting. They knew exactly where he was going to be born. They said, oh yeah, the book of Micah tells us in chapter 5, verse 4, says the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, will be born in Bethlehem. Everybody knew this. They all knew the details. But even though they knew all the details, they were very familiar with what was going to happen. And with this, they were unimpressed. They were unconcerned. They were talking about it, but they didn't even care enough to go check it out themselves. They've seen it all before. Here's the astounding thing. Foreign dignitaries come a long distance, maybe all the way from China, we don't know, come all the way to Israel, and then they ask for a private meeting with the king. And the king calls you up as a religious scholar in the middle of the night and says, get in here. and ask you all this information. You figure something is going on here, so the dignitaries show up. There's an unusual star in the sky. The king calls them in for an emergency meeting, yet none of the religious scholars cared enough to even go to Bethlehem to check it out. Seem weird? Do you know how far Bethlehem is from Jerusalem? 5 miles. They wouldn't even go 5 miles to check it out. They were so familiar with the story, and they were so into all of their debating and theology, they wouldn't even bother to check it out for themselves. They would rather debate about the Savior than go. I can walk 5 miles in an hour now that I'm healthy. Well, 4.5 miles, probably take me more than an hour to do 5. You know, this can happen to us. If we've grown up in church all our lives, and you've studied the Bible all your life, and you've gone to church, and you went to Sunday school or mass or whatever it was, and you heard the story of Christmas over and over and over, you're jaded and you can miss it. You can miss it because you think, I've seen it all. I know that story. For background, for centuries, they've been waiting for the Savior. But there's now no room in their theology for God to show up. All they wanted to do is debate. Friends, Jesus is not about religion. If somebody asks you if you're religious, say no. Jesus is not about religion. I could care less about religion. Jesus is about a relationship. He did not come for religion. In fact, he came for the opposite of religion. He said, you don't need rules, regulations, rituals, restrictions. What you need is a relationship to God. You need a friendship of God. God in the flesh, Emmanuel, means God with us. So you can get to know me without all that other rigmarole. What happened is that over the centuries, as they kept waiting for the Savior of the world to show up, they started adding all these rules and traditions and more and more traditions. And by the time Jesus arrives over time, people are paying more attention to the traditions than they are to God. Does that sound vaguely familiar? You know, we have so many traditions around Christmas now. And they keep on adding on. There's Santa Claus, there's Rudolph, you know, and there's Frosty, and now there's the elf on the shelf. And I mean, all these traditions. And they keep adding new traditions and new traditions and new traditions, and they're just piling on. Let's make this a tradition. How about this? Let's make this a tradition. And nobody's even talking about the real reason for the season. Why God came to earth. Today, there's a lot of very intelligent people, and they will participate in every one of the Christmas traditions. They'll put up lights, they'll have parties, they'll send cards, they'll light a Christmas tree, and they'll have gifts. They'll do every single tradition, yet show no concern at all for checking out why we do all this stuff in the first place. It's so that God could have a relationship with you. And you can have a relationship with God. And if you miss that, you have missed Christmas, even if you put up a tree. You can put up Christmas lights and still be in the dark. The Bible says it like this. Look at this verse in Ephesians 4:18. It says, their minds are in the dark, and they are stubborn, so they have missed out on life that comes from God. Their minds are in the dark. They just don't get it. Why? Because of busyness. Because of familiarity. There's a third reason why people miss Christmas. The day after Jesus was born, it was not a headline. It was in no paper. It wasn't on Facebook or anything. Nobody announced it. Most people missed it 2,000 years ago. The third reason they missed it was because of fear. Because of fear. That could cause us to miss the true meaning of Christmas this year. It is a sad fact that some people actually fear Christmas. They're afraid of it, and that's why they fight it. They fight the nativity scene. You see it in the news. It's why they oppose it. It's why they do lawsuits against it. People actually do lawsuits against the nativity sin because they're afraid of the message of Christmas. This, by the way, was not the innkeeper's problem. It was not the religious people's problem. It was King Herod's problem. I told you we're going to talk about this guy. Herod was a very wily, crazy guy. He's the king of Israel, but he's actually a Roman citizen. And he's of Arab descent, so he's not Jewish. He had come in and overtaken the city of Jerusalem and appointed himself as king. And the Jews hated Herod. They hated him. He was given the title King of the Jews, and he was an Arab working under Roman authority to suppress the Jews. The background of Herod is this. He was paranoid. He was very crazy, literally crazy, a sick, crazy man. He was afraid of Christmas because he was afraid of anybody who might threaten his kingdom, who might threaten his reign, who might depose him as King of the Jews. He was so paranoid. Let me explain this. Anybody who got close to him that he thought might overthrow him as king, he would have that person killed. He had his wife killed because he thought she might overthrow him. He had his mother killed because he thought she might overthrow him. He had two of his sons killed early on in life because he thought they might. He had his brother-in-law killed. 5 days before Herod died, he had the rest of his children who were in the area killed because he didn't want any of them to succeed him. I told you he's crazy. And he had all kinds of prominent Jews in the nation of Israel rounded up and put in prison. And he said, the moment I die, I want you to kill all of them because I know that when I die, nobody's going to weep over my death. But when they die, people will weep. So at least somebody will be weeping on the day that I die. He was nuts. When the wise men show up from wherever they came from, India or China or wherever, when the wise men show up and they say, where is this baby born to be king? Born to be king of the Jews, Herod goes ballistic. You know, he goes nuclear. He's going crazy, going, we've got to find this guy because I'm not letting anybody take my place. So in an attempt to wipe out all of the competition, Herod makes a rule that says every baby boy born in Bethlehem in 2 years must be murdered. And it was called the Massacre of the Innocents. He was that paranoid. He was that crazy. He was very, very afraid of Christmas happening. Now, you and I don't have that kind of fear. But I know a lot of people who are afraid to get to know God. You know, they have three fundamental fears in their heart. If I really open up my life to Christ, I will lose my freedom. And I can't do all the things that I want to do. I will lose my fun anymore. I will become a fanatic. That's an actual fear. You know, I'll walk around in polyester pants and big hair and say, baby, and act like some religious nutcase. When you invite Christ into your life, he doesn't make you more religious. He makes you more human. Saint Irenaeus said, the glory of God is a human being fully alive. And I say, you're not really living. You're just existing if you're not connected to the Creator who made you. The bottom line is this. You were made by God. And you were made for God. And until you understand that your life is never going to make sense, you could try to find life and making money and having fun and having a great golf game, and I'll never arrive at that, and pleasure or passion or possession or position or sex or status or salary. You could try all the different things that the world says that you can do to fill that empty void, that hole in your heart, a God-shaped hole that only God can fill it, because you were made by God. And you were made for God. And until you understand that, life, your life is not going to make sense. God wants you to know him. God wants you to have a friendship with him. And that's why he came to earth in human form. So you can go, that's what God is like. That's what he wants us to be like. So he says, God says, I want you to get rid of your fear. The bottom line on Herod is that Herod's deepest fear was this: I don't want anybody to be in control except me. Does that sound vaguely familiar? I don't want anybody to be in control except me. I don't want any else to be king. I want to be king over my life. And that's why a lot of people fear God, because the bottom line is they want to be God. I want to run my own life. That's pride. I want to be my own God. I want to call my own shots. I don't want to have to serve anybody else. I just want to serve myself. I want to be God. The Bible says this in 1 Timothy 6. Some people have missed the most important thing in their life. They don't know God. You know, you could know all kinds of stuff, but if you don't know God, you missed the purpose of life. Because you weren't put on this planet to mark things off your to-do list. You weren't put here to get to know God. You were put here to get to know God and to prepare for being with him forever and eternity. So how do I not miss Christmas? If busyness, familiarity, and apathy, and unconcern, and fear, or anxiety over what's going to happen, if I really open my life up to God, if these things keep me from knowing Christ, from understanding the true meaning of Christmas, how do I not miss Christmas? Let me give you a little formula. Do you remember when you were a kid, they taught you a couple safety rules? Some of you might remember this. One of them is if your shirt or coat catches on fire, you stop, drop, and roll. You remember that? Stop, drop, and roll. And that's what you're supposed to do if you catch on fire. Now, if you're standing at a street corner, you're supposed to stop, look, and listen before you step into the street to see if there's any traffic. A couple years ago, Haley was helping Grammy, my mother-in-law, walk up to church, and she's guiding her, and they came to the curb. She says, okay, Grammy, you got to stop, look, and listen, and since you can't look, I'll look for you before you cross the street. So I want to take that little formula of stop, look, and listen, and I want you to remember it as the key to not missing the true meaning of Christmas. As I say, you can have a Christmas tree in your house and still miss Christmas. You've got to stop, you've got to look, and you've got to listen, right? Here's three things. Okay, you stop filling my life with less important things. That's what we need to stop. Stop filling my life with less important things. Don't let busyness keep me from knowing God. Let me show you a couple verses real quick. Psalm 39, it says this: all man's busy rushing ends in nothing. He heaps up riches for someone else to spend. Doesn't that kind of sound like the American dream? You know, buy things you don't need with money you don't have to impress people you don't even like. You know, go out and run the rat race. You don't want to run the rat race, because even if you win, you're still a rat, okay? Humans weren't made to run the rat race. Would you agree that you could be so busy making a living you forget to make a life? Yeah. So what's the antidote to that? The antidote is stop running and slow down. And that's the first way you really get to know the meaning of Christmas. You've got to stop running and slow down. The Bible says it like this in Psalm 46:10. Elder Chuck knows that verse. Be still and know that I am God. Be still, he says. Basically, that's the chill out verse. Okay? Be still and know that I am God. It's interesting to me that of all the people that God announces he's coming to earth in human form as the Son of God, the first group that he tells is the shepherds. I think that's interesting. The shepherds, are you kidding me? Sheep herders? That was the first group he announced it to. You need to understand that in that culture, over 2,000 years ago, sheep herders or shepherds were the lowest rung on the status ladder. You know, they were lower than criminals. They were considered stinky, dirty, smelly, worthless people. So who does God tell the good news to first? The shepherds. I think that's, God's got a sense of humor, right? I think so. The sheep herders, the outcasts, the people on the fringe, on the edge, the people that nobody else wants to associate with, that's who God announces his son's birthday first. Now, why does God tell the shepherds that the Son of God had been born in Bethlehem before he told anybody? Well, one of the reasons is they weren't real busy. You know, they're just there. They're out sitting around on a starry night with a bunch of sheep. If an angel shows up, what else have you got to do? You know, listen, there's no TV. So they're obviously not in a hurry. And when God says, go to Bethlehem, see this new baby, guess what? They go. You know, they're not like, sorry, we've got three Christmas parties we've got to go to first. No, they weren't busy. God always speaks to the person who is willing to listen. And God doesn't talk to you if you go, excuse me, God, I don't really have time right now. You know, I'll talk to you tomorrow. You know, I'll put it on my calendar. No wonder God talks to those people. If you're too busy, you don't take time to just sit still and be quiet. Read the Bible. Listen to what God has to say. Just be quiet. Proverbs 10:27 says this, reverence for God adds hours to each day. So the first thing, you got to stop filling your life with the less important things. The second thing is look. Stop, look, listen. The second thing, you've got to look. And what I mean by that is look closely at why Jesus came. You know that he came. It's called Christmas. Why? Could you give me 5 or 6 reasons why Jesus came to earth? Could you tell me those statements, those quotes that Jesus said? I came to earth for this purpose. You need to look closely at why Jesus came. Make the effort to check it out, to investigate Jesus. Who was he? What did he say? What did he claim? Why does he matter? And what difference does it make to my life today? So do an investigation. Look. This is, by the way, what Herod told the wise men to do. It's one thing that Herod did right. In Matthew 2:8, Herod tells the wise men, go and make a careful search for the child. Go and make a careful search for the child. By the way, why were the wise men called wise? Because they made the effort to check it out. They were looking. They made the effort to check it out. We don't really know why they, what they saw in the sky. Some people said it's a comet, some a star. We don't really know what it was. But if God can create the entire universe, I think he can do whatever he wants to with a star. He can create a special star if he wants to, because he made the whole universe. But we don't know what they saw. But here's what we do know. Other people, they had to see it too. You know, because if it's in the sky, the rest of the world could see it. So while there were many, many people much closer to Bethlehem than those wise men who came from afar, none of them made the effort. None of them made the effort to look. They saw the same star. They didn't check it out. They didn't look closely at why Jesus came. Others were close. This Christmas, the person who came from afar didn't miss it. They took the time to stop and to look at the star. You know, there's no way you're going to get into heaven on your own. No way. Zero, nada, zip. Because you're not good enough, and I'm not either. You have to be perfect. You know, if we could get to heaven by just being nice people, Jesus coming to save the world would have been unnecessary. Jesus dying on the cross would have been a waste of time. It says, for unto you is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Friends, we all need a Savior. The only rational, reasonable response to that is to go, you're right. I'm not perfect. I'm flawed. I am not God. I need a Savior. There's no way I'm getting a ticket into heaven by being a nice guy because I'm not nice enough to be perfect. And heaven is a perfect place. So I come to God and I just say, here I am. Here's what the Bible says in Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I want to challenge you to not be like one of those people who celebrate all the traditions of Christmas year after year after year after year with zero curiosity about why we actually celebrate it and what it means to my life today. God says, you'll find me when you seek me with all of your heart. God says, I want you to be a seeker. I want you to check me out. Friends, if you've never read the Bible, you might want to just get a Bible in this new year. You know, if you don't have one, there's one under one of the chairs in front of you. You could have it. I love giving away stuff that doesn't belong to me. If you don't have a Bible, you can have it. And if you come to me or Pastor Mike or one of our elders, we'll tell you kind of where to start reading in that. There's a book in the New Testament called John, which is a great book because it talks about Jesus, the whole book. Just say to God, as I read this, help me to understand who Jesus really was. Ask him to do that. If you do that, he will become real to you. We'll be glad to give you a Bible. Just ask for one. Here's the third reason you need to think. Here's the third thing you need to do, and that's listen. And what I mean by that is listen to the good news of Christmas. Don't be afraid of good news. Why would anybody be afraid of good news? The Bible says Christmas was, I bring you good news of great joy. Why would anybody be afraid of that? Luke 2 says, the angel said, fear not. You know, in the Bible, there's 365 fear nots in the Bible, one for every day of the year. He's saying, don't be afraid, fear not. The angel said, fear not, I bring you good news of great joy. Notice he doesn't say, I bring you bad news of great misery. You know, a lot of people think, if I really give my life to Christ, I'm going to have bad news and I'm going to be miserable the rest of my life. No, you're not. You're living. You're not living until you're connected to the Creator who made you. He says, I bring you good news of great joy. A Savior has been born for you. He is Christ the Lord. It's good news, friends. It's good news. John 10:10 says, Jesus said, I have come so that you may have life and have it to the fullest. Is that what you'd like? Life and fullness of life? This is what Jesus Christ came at Christmas to do. To give you life to the fullest. Most people aren't really living. They're just existing. They get up in the morning, they go to work, they come home, they watch TV, go to bed, go to parties on the weekends and think, I'm living. No, that's not living. That's existing. You lose your fear when you understand what Jesus came to do. Look at the next verse in your outline. It says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. I don't know. You know, nobody knows. When you come to church on Sunday, you look good, smell good, and everybody you smile, and it's like, oh, everything's going great. But nobody really knows what you're going through, except for you. You know, I don't know what kind of year you've had. It may have been a tough year. It may have been a rough year, a sad year. It was a kind of a rough year for me. You know, I'm still recovering. But, you know, in spite of all that goes on, I have peace of mind and a joy in me that nobody can take away. If I didn't have that in me, I wouldn't be standing here talking to you. But I also know this, for unto you is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And he says, I have come that you might have life. I didn't come to condemn you. I came to save you. And he says, you're not really living until you know me. So no matter what you're going through, here's my advice. When things get really, really bad, don't run from God. Run to him. Because you don't get any comfort running away. You just get more fear, more anxiety, more misery, more pain. When you run to God, you get the comfort of God. So let's just wrap it up. That's a Christmas term, wrap. Which of these three things could cause you to miss Christmas this year? Is it busyness? I'm too busy. I'm busy with my business. I'm busy with my schedule. Is it indifference or familiarity? Where you say, I'm so familiar with this. I've heard it all my life. And you let it go over your head and you don't even think about it. You put up a tree, you send cards, or you have the party, you make the punch, you do the gifts. You do all the traditions and you miss the meaning. You know better than the religious people 2,000 years ago who knew all the answers but missed the meaning. What about fear? Are you really kind of like Herod? I don't want anybody else to be king of my life. I want to be king. I want to be God of my life. I don't want God to be God in my life. I want to be God. You need to come to God and humbly do those three things. Stop. For a new life at Christmas, first stop. The Bible says Christ carried the burden of our sins on the cross so that we could stop living for sin and start living for what is right. His wounds heal us. I stop the old way and begin a new way. And then look. The Bible says, let all the world look to me for salvation, for I am God and there is no other. And then listen. Listen to what God says. Do what God says. The Bible says, listen to what God says. This is the hour to receive God's favor. Today is the day to be saved. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Not next year. Not in 10 years. Why? Because nobody's guaranteed 10 years. You know, you're not even guaranteed next week. Whatever you're going to do, you better do it now because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. And neither am I. Today, he says, is the day for salvation. Today is the day to trust God with your life. Let me close with this. Gifts at Christmas is because the wise men kind of started this tradition. They brought gifts to give to the baby Jesus. So today we give gifts to each other because the wise men brought gifts. Can you imagine going to somebody's birthday where everybody gives gifts to each other except to the birthday boy? What kind of party would that be? I know if you have a 2 or 3 year old, they would appreciate it. You get gifts, but everybody else get gifts. Nobody gives gifts to the birthday boy. Can you imagine that? The question is, what are you going to give Jesus for his birthday? You're giving gifts to everybody else. You're going to get gifts from everybody else. What are you going to give Jesus for his birthday this year? You might be thinking, well, I don't know. What do you give the guy who's got everything? You give him what he doesn't have. What does Jesus not have? He doesn't have your love unless you give it to him. He doesn't have your trust unless you give it to him. He doesn't have your life unless you give it to him. And he's not going to force it. It's a matter of love. He gave his life for you. Will you give your life for him? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for this time of year when we celebrate your birth. Lord, I just pray that we would not be caught up in the busyness of the season or the familiarity or even fears that keep us from worshiping and celebrating the real reason for this season. And as we celebrate the birth of your son, Jesus Christ, we also celebrate what he came here for, to be an example for us, but he came to die so that we can have a relationship with you. Lord, Our desire is not to be religious people, but people that are known as someone who has a relationship, a personal relationship with you. So Lord, help us this year. Help us this season to give you all of our love, to give you all of our life, to give you our time, to give you our service. Lord, help us not to celebrate your birth without giving to you all that we have. We thank you that you gave it all to us. You gave it all for us. We want to give it back to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.